Okay. All right, so let's go to the Bible. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, that's where we're going to start. We're going to focus on 4 through 10 tonight, but last time we left off with this at the beginning of chapter 2. And it's very similar, actually, just in a lot of respects to what we've been having in Ephesians since the beginning of Ephesians 4, into this thought of lay aside this and put on this, right? Since you are now born supernaturally, right? You've been reborn into the family of God. There are certain qualities and attitudes you have to lay aside and other ones you have to put on. Okay, so remember, there's no actual chapter break here in the original letter. They didn't have chapters. He just wrote a letter. So this is a continuation of what came slightly before in the end of 1. Okay, he said, you've been born anew, not of perishable human seed, but of the imperishable seed from God, and that has germinated in you through the living and eternal word. So, you know, put aside all these qualities of the sinful born nature and drink in the word the way the baby, you know, drinks down the bottle, and put away what's carnal and feed yourself on what's spiritual. So just to look at 1 to 3, he says, therefore, lay aside all malice, right, which is the will to harm somebody. It's what you just read about, really, it's malice. Lay aside all deceit, okay, not just lies, but, you know, sort of half-truths also and covering up and sneaking around. Lay aside hypocrisy, which is, you know, pretending to be righteous and good for appearance sake. You know, like the Pharisees, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, you know, beautiful on the outside and rotten on the inside. Envy, which is wishing that others had less and you had more. And all evil speaking, you know, that's cursing, it's slander, it's rage, it's gossip, right? All evil speaking. And it says, put that away. And then as newborn babes, right, innocent and guileless, drink in, right, desire the pure milk of the word, the gospel, so that you may grow by it, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if you are alive in the Lord, that is. Okay, so we've been over, you know, these areas. I don't want to go too much into detail about these bad qualities, because that's really kind of just what we did in Ephesians for a few weeks. But just to remind you that the purpose for which the Lord has called us is that we would be holy and blameless in his sight. Okay, so the Bible says, with regard to sin, be infants. You know what I mean? Be innocent. Be harmless. You know, remember what Jesus said about being wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, right? You're not supposed to be naive and stupid about how the world works, but, you know, but do that and be harmless. Drink in the word, and you'll be pleasing to God. Okay, so now I want to move on down to 4. And I want to see how Peter's going to emphasize now the doctrine of the church, founded on Christ and centered on Christ. Okay, we want to grow. You see that verb in verse 2, right? So that you may grow, living things grow, and the church is a living organism, and, you know, the life of God is in it. Okay, and so this is what I want to draw your attention to again tonight, the fact that the life of God that's in us is a corporate life, right? We're a people. So we're not to be conceiving of Christianity or our Christian faith as, you know, individual devotees, with each one sort of, you know, individually pursuing his or her own relationship with God independently, but as an assembly, right? We're a whole made up of parts, right? The life of God is in the church. The Holy Spirit moves in the midst of the church and in the bonds that link the individual ones together. Now, if you think about it for just a second, you realize it has to be that way if God is love, because by definition, love requires others, right? And endless love or limitless love requires lots of others, okay? So, you know, just as was emphasized by Paul in Ephesians about the many becoming one, I remember that sermon that was about e pluribus unum, you know, it's the motto on our coins, out of many, one, right? It's the United States, there's many individual states, one nation. So that's the idea, out of many, one. Okay, Peter is talking about the same doctrine here. Remember in the first verse, who are the addressees, right? There are these saints from these different places, right? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Okay, they're all Gentiles mostly. Okay, you who are far away, us who are near, Jesus reconciled us both to God through one, right, through the blood of the cross, tore down the wall that, you know, separated us, distinguished us. He preached peace to us all and brought us to himself through one and the same Spirit, okay? And so Paul says, in him you're being built, you know, block by block and beam by beam into a holy temple for God to live in by his Spirit, okay? So here's Peter, verse 4. It's almost the same image, okay? It's coming to him as unto a living stone, okay? That stone is Christ. Rejected, and he says, parentheses, rejected indeed, or in fact by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, holy priesthood we'll come back to in a second. Just want to look at this first, about the stones and the house. Right? Clearly there's the same idea there that, you know, the Holy Spirit life is in the assembly. Right? There is no Christian life except in the body. Okay, now Peter doesn't use the, you know, Paul's idea of the body with, you know, body parts. But the building metaphor, you know, Paul uses that too. It's the, you know, the house metaphor. To be joined to Christ is to be integrated into the building, right? And you can't be one of these like single bricks laying around unused on the ground, because you're not, that's not part of the structure that is being built, right? It's being founded and constructed upon the foundation stone, okay? So the main focus of this passage down through verse 10 is Christ the stone, right? The foundation stone. And Peter's going to draw together several Old Testament messianic prophecies on that stone theme. And to think about, you know, the rock, you know, the mighty rock is this immovable, indestructible purpose of God, which, you know, if a man complies with it, you know, things will go well for him. He'll stand firm. He'll be protected. He'll never be ashamed. But if a man defies that, he's going to be ruined, right? He's going to be crushed. So there's two doctrines kind of running side by side here, the doctrine of the church and then the doctrine of Christ, its foundation, and therefore, you know, necessarily Christ is the central focus of all of its hope and its praises and its glory. Okay, so looking for coming to him as to a living stone. Okay, the individual stones, you know, they're nobody or nothing without him, right? There's no house without him, right? You have to come to him and be built upon him and built into that structure that's being erected upon Christ stone by stone. You know, and so we've said this, you know, you can't come to Christ and refuse to be part of the church. You know, and the flip side is true too. You can't be part of the church unless you come to him. You have to belong to Christ. He's all. There is no salvation apart from him. So this is God's immovable, non-negotiable, and indestructible purpose. Right? God is making himself a people, and that people is founded on his son. So his, with the word rejected, Peter's starting to hint at something that he's going to talk about a lot more later. You know, the rejection of God's purpose by men. Okay, he's going to be writing about that later on in the letter. But, you know, for now, remember that, you know, Jesus told us, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you too. Okay, and these people are being rejected by their peers. And everybody knows Jesus was, you know, he was condemned, he was killed by, well, most importantly, by the leaders, right, the builders of the Jewish nation. Okay, and yet that didn't change the fact that he was the one that God sent, and that his very death was the means that God is going to use to accomplish his great purpose, to found a people, right, to a redeemed people, a holy priesthood, and a royal nation. Okay, so the reference there in 4, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, that's a combination of two references in the Old Testament. One is Psalm 118, verse 22, not far from your verse, and the other is Isaiah 28:16, and both of those use this metaphor of the stone. And then he quotes them both fully in verse, starting in verse 6. So let's look at 6. Okay, so it is contained in the scripture, right? And he's saying the scripture predicted Jesus, right? It foretold Jesus. It's contained in the scripture. This is the Isaiah verse. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Okay, I lay it means like I lay a foundation, right? I am planting it. And that's the, you know, the foundation stone is, you know, this is the defining first element of the whole structure. You know, whatever else you build on it, this defines the orientation and the strength of it, okay, and the location of it. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, mean or choice or chosen, right? This is the one they've chosen. Precious, meaning esteemed, valuable, highly prized. And whoever believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Let me read you the actual quote from Isaiah 28:16, because, you know, this has been just slightly adjusted. So this is the New American Standard Version. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone. Okay, that word didn't make it into here. Okay, a tested stone, right? Jesus was put to the test and approved. A costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. And he who believes in it will not be disturbed, or will not panic, right? Will not be ashamed. Okay, so all the other building blocks are built upon that one, that rock. They rest on him. They depend on him, right? They're defined by the foundation stone. Okay, he was chosen, and he is precious to God. Right, this is my son whom I love. Right, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him, right? That's the thing. Listen to him, right? Because whoever trusts in him, this is God's plan. Okay, so 7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious, right? Jesus is irreplaceable. He's highly honored. But to those who are disobedient, okay, so this is the other Old Testament verse, Psalm 118:22. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Okay, and Peter preached that. Oh, you just read it next, right, brother? Right, Peter preached that to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem not long after Pentecost. And this is Acts 4. Okay, this is Peter's words. If today we are being judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the men of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, okay, by him this man stands before you healed. He is, okay, Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but which has become the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay, Jesus, Peter's pleading with them, this is the plan of God, so you either get on board with the plan of God and obtain shelter and salvation, or you're going to get crushed into dust. Okay? And Jesus said the same thing when he was telling the Pharisees, remember the parable of the vine dressers. Okay, remember the owner of the land lent out his land to some tenants and then he left or whatever, and then he sent his servants at harvest time to collect some of the harvest. And so, you know, they killed the servant, they threw that one out, and finally the landowner sends his son and says, you know, they'll respect my son, okay, while they kill him too. So Jesus says, what do you think the landowner is going to do to those miserable wretches, right? He's going to destroy them and give the vineyard to others. Okay, so this is Matthew 21. Jesus said, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. Okay, this is what the Lord has done, and it is a marvel in our eyes. Okay, and then what he says next is very important and applies to this passage too. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. Okay, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Okay, and it says the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable and realized Jesus was talking about them. They tried to arrest him, but they feared the multitude because they took Jesus for a prophet. Okay. So that idea of the vineyard or the kingdom being taken from the ones who rejected him and given to others to be stewards of, that comes through here in 1 Peter. One more quote, though, from the Old Testament. I'll come back to that in a second. Verse 8 has one more, and this is from Isaiah 8. It's another warning from God to his people that, you know, you can either get on board with the program of God, right, put your trust in him and be saved and be established, or you can oppose him and be, you know, utterly crushed and swept away. So it's besides being the chief cornerstone, it says this, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And you see it's Isaiah 8:14. Okay, and the passage says this in Isaiah, but it's in Isaiah it's referring to the Lord Jehovah. Okay, the Lord spoke to me with a strong hand, this is me, Isaiah, instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, disobedient Israel. Okay, he says, don't call a conspiracy everything these people call a conspiracy. Don't be afraid of the things they fear. Don't be troubled. The Lord of hosts, right, the Lord Yahweh of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will be to you then as a sanctuary, but to the house of Israel he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He will be a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and taken. Okay, so you can either take refuge in the Lord God, right, take sanctuary in him, or you will fall and be broken. Okay, see how the New Testament apostles take this thing about Jehovah from the Old Testament, right, the Lord, all capitals, and they apply it to Jesus. Okay, they take passages about the Lord from the Old Testament and right, because Jesus is, like Hebrews says, he is the exact representation of the being of God. Okay, you see things that are told about the Lord God in the Old Testament, they're fulfilled by Christ. He's the stone over which the people stumbled. Right? They're offended by him. Okay, and verse 8, the end of verse 8, they stumble being disobedient to the word. Right? Earlier he said, you know, this is the word that was preached to you, right? And this is the word by which you were born again. Okay, but they were disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Okay, so the Lord, you shall hallow him, you shall fear him, and he will be a sanctuary to you. But, you know, remember the parable of the vine dressers. They took the landowner's son and they killed him. It's thinking, you know, they're going to have the inheritance. But, you know, Jesus said, how do you think the master is going to treat them? It will never happen that they will take possession of the vineyard. He's going to ruin them, and he's going to take the vineyard and he's going to give it to another people. Okay, so going on here, this is pretty interesting. Peter says in verse 9, you are a chosen generation. Remember, he's talking to this audience from, you know, from the province of, from Asia and these other provinces. Okay, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Okay, he said that back in verse 5. Well, wait a minute, I thought God already had a priesthood. Doesn't he have a priesthood? Okay, well, you are a holy nation. Well, I thought God already had a chosen nation, didn't he? You are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who, okay, though you once were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. That's from Hosea. We'll talk about this some other time. But this is very, very important, right? It's absolutely indispensable to see this, to understand the flow of the whole Bible story, how Peter uses multiple Old Testament descriptors of Israel, the covenant people of God, and he transfers them to the church of Christ, the congregation of the Messiah. Christ is the foundation for the household of God. Christ is the high priest, and he's the king of the nation, right, of the people of God. There's no other foundation that can ever be laid other than the one that God laid. And he said in the Old Testament he would, and then he did. Okay, so Christ is the precious cornerstone. You must be built on him. You must be integrated as living stones into this spiritual living building that's being built on him. That's where the life of God is. Okay, so lots like Paul says, to me to live is Christ. So those three or four phrases there in verse 9 come from the scene at Mount Sinai where the Israelites met God, right? That's where God made them his covenant people. So let me read you this out of Exodus 19, right? They arrive at the mountain. God says to them, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Okay, that's the same phrase here in 9 where it says his own special people, right? His treasured possession, my particular people. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, right? Those things are right here in verse 9. So it's not that God has forsaken Israel, but they stumbled over the stumbling stone, right? They find the cross an offense, and they rejected the stone, okay? But it was always God's plan from way back when to lay a stone in Zion for a sure foundation and then to build an assembly upon that precious cornerstone, right? He's going to build his congregation on it, okay? So the church of Christ, since it is what God said he would do, the church is the continuation of the Old Testament people of God. Okay? Yes, there's the Sinai covenant that God made with Israel, right? He chooses them as his people, but the Bible itself tells us if that covenant had been perfect, then why did God say in Jeremiah, he's going to make a new one, not like that one, right? Not like the old one, a new covenant, not like the old covenant. So here's a covenant-breaking people. He says he's going to redeem them from their sins by laying a stone in Zion, which anyone can trust in and be saved. Like even if you're Cappadocian or whatever, you know, Asian or something. Okay, whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. So now these are the people of God. Not, you know, you don't just become the people of God just by your lineal descent from one of the 12 tribes. It's the assembly of all of those who trust in the one that God said he would send to bring salvation to the world. Okay, they are, here's this phrase, his choice possession, right? His particular people, they're his ministers and his servants. They're his holy nation. And really, it stands to reason that that would be so. You know, aren't obedience and worship and reverence of greater value than just being born into a tribe, you know, and being born of a certain ethnic descent? Well, obviously. But, you know, that by itself, I think, is good reasoning. But more than that, you have the Old Testament itself actually saying that God is going to do this thing. He's going to lay this foundation to save the world. So you really can't deny that this is God's plan. He said even to that first covenant people, he was going to do this. Okay, so the old priesthood is about to come to an end. Right, and then, you know, they think Peter wrote in the 60s, well, the temple was destroyed in 70. Okay, you know, the priesthood had got to the point where it's empty formalism and, you know, these things that he tells them to put off, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. You know, you have examples of all those things in the priesthood where you see, you know, Jesus interacting with the temple personnel there in the Gospels. Okay, now there's a new priesthood. There's new sacrifices. And, you know, they're not lambs and goats and oil and wine and grain. They're spiritual sacrifices pleasing to God. Okay, so the old temple was about to come to an end, right? Because, you know, you read it in Acts. God doesn't live in houses built by hands, right? He's not limited to a single location. He fills the whole world. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit now, after Christ ascended, right, God's temple is in the hearts and in the bodies of his people. That's his house, the assembly of the saints. So, you know, the people of God as an entity, you know, has undergone this shift. It's those who have received his Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, by definition, that defines, you know, where is God? Where, well, he's in the people that his Spirit lives in. Okay, so if the Holy Spirit is in you, well, you're one of God's people. Right? God testifies to a man or a woman by giving them his Holy Spirit. That's him putting his life right in you. Okay, so who's to say you're not the people of God? Well, he lives, you know, he said, gave me his Spirit. So the stone, God's immovable, indestructible purpose, right? He's the foundation on which God is building his people. Okay, the church is the fulfillment of the old covenant people of God. And you see the old order of Judaism faded away because, you know, that was a foreshadowing. You know, it had served its purpose. It teaches a lot of lessons, but the reality is in the Son of God. Now, you know, it seems to me that'd be very obvious. You know, here is the one that came down from heaven. God sent this one. Believe in him. right? Whoever believes in him will gain the acceptance of God because this is what God is doing. Right? I'm going to lay a stone and people say, okay, we hear you. We believe in him. So we as a group and, you know, we as Christians with other Christians, we share a bond that's more powerful than more effective than bloodline of countrymen. Right? We have a bond that is greater than a common ethnicity because that we don't share, right? And he says it here, once you were not a people, but now you're a people, right? We are a nation. Well, how are you a people? You know, you've got a couple of these, a couple of those, you know, people from this tribe, that tribe. That's not a nation. Yes, you are. Okay, you are a nation. So it means that as Christians, we have to prioritize that nation above our natural-born nation, whichever nation that may be. Okay, because now it's a matter of loyalty to God. It's a matter of allegiance to a king. It's a matter of an identity. This is who we are. We're Christians, right? We belong to Christos, right? This is his name is written on us. Okay, without him, we can make no appeal to God, right? He is our identity, Christ. That's right. God's there is salvation in no one else, like you said. Right, God laid a stone. He said, "I'm going to." He told us to build your life on that stone, and you'll not go wrong. Right? If we choose to do something else, we're going to have nothing. Okay. So the lesson to learn is, you know, whatever the disobedient people of Israel, wherever they failed, we have to succeed. Right? Whatever they chose to reject of God's, we have to obey God in those places, or we're going to be cut off as well, right? Don't repeat their sins. Don't follow their example of disbelief. Don't harden your hearts, right? It says, on whomever the stone falls, he'll be crushed. Okay, and then to put that positively, well, what does the Lord require of us, right? What did he require of his people? Why did he make us his own special people? That's to be a holy people, proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of our Egypt, right, out of bondage, out of darkness into his wonderful light. Right? Of people bringing him spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable. So, you know, that's why read your Bibles. You know, read your Old Testament and learn the lessons that God laid up for you in the Old Testament because they were his people, right? And you see how he was merciful to a people. He brought them out of the house of bondage. And then you see how did they repay him for his salvation. Well, some of them obeyed and some of them disobeyed. And you can see by reading the narrative in the Old Testament, how did God deal with the ones who obeyed? How did he deal with the ones who disobeyed? And now, you know, just transfer that to yourself. You are members of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? God's treasured possession. You treat the foundation stone as what he is. He's choice, he's precious, costly, he's irreplaceable. And, you know, this just reminds me, you know, Jesus called Peter the rock. You know, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, right? And he is, you know, he's one of the early building blocks. But it seems like to me he sort of passes the buck back to the Lord. You know, you're the stone. You know, you're the rock. You know, there's no church without Christ, right? The apostles couldn't put together something on their own. Okay, Peter's nobody without Christ. Okay, but because of Christ, you know, he's a stone, right? We're living stones. We're being built into this spiritual house. And, you know, we praise the Lord. We thank him for making us what we are. We are citizens of his heavenly kingdom, right? We're a holy people. We're a chosen people. And we have to, that's what it says, just declare the praises of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, so very good. That's all I have for tonight. Let's pray. I just want to, you know, encourage you. The apostles themselves tell you, read the scriptures, learn the lessons from the people of old. You know, don't be rebellious as some of them were because God destroyed them, right? Don't be covetous. Don't be idolatrous as some of them were because they failed to make it into the promised land. Well, you're the chosen people of God now. Don't repeat their mistakes. And, you know, whatever you find that's praiseworthy, well, do that. And the Lord will bring us all the way home. All right, let's pray, and we'll be done for tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the, the large-scale story of the Bible, Lord, where you taught us lessons before we were even born. You've given them to us to learn from. And we ask you, Lord God, to make us good students. Help us, Lord, to be fruitful disciples, to be obedient and holy in every way, to lay aside the things we ought to lay aside that are carnal and of the world and of the old nature, and to live as saints, Father, because that's what you've made us. So I thank you for the saints, my brothers and sisters. I thank you for our meeting time tonight. Thank you once again for a beautiful Lord's Day, and we pray as we depart that you'll bless us and cause your Holy Spirit to live in us with power and strength. And thank you, Father, for your kindness to us each and every day. Pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.